All right, in the afternoon service, we enter into certainly a controversial topic. There's a lot of complexities involving marriage, divorce, and remarriage, just from not even getting into what the culture thinks. Just biblically speaking, we could spend a lot of time on this topic. And not only is it complex theologically, there's also a great emotional toll that divorce takes in our families and perhaps even in our own lives. It is a very painful topic. Surely one of the greatest unhappinesses in life would be to be in an unhappy marriage or to go through the great tragedy of divorce. It is true, the scriptures tell us God hates divorce. And yet in this sinful world, the scriptures do give us two just reasons for divorce. One that we're not dealing with this morning from 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul tells us that if the unbelieving spouse deserts the believing spouse may seek a divorce. The other just reason is what we see in the text we've read from Matthew, which is adultery or perhaps even somewhat more broadly, sexual immorality. Come to that in a moment. So we will see, basically we're going to see Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce under two big headings. The first is the rabbinical debate context, and then it's Jesus' reply to that debate. Under Jesus' reply, we'll have just a couple sub-points. But the rabbinical debate context, it sounds a lot more complicated than it really is. The first century historian Josephus tells us about a debate between rabbis. So this is happening at the time of Christ in this first century. And it concerns the text we just read, Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, so on and so forth. The debate surrounded what is indecency. The rabbi Shammai took a hard stance. He said it meant some grave matrimonial offense. Whereas Rabbi Hillel took a lax stance, saying it meant anything. If she burned his food, that was indecent. He may divorce her. If she became physically unappealing, he may divorce her. Rabbi Hillel's view is not terribly different from the American view, is it? And so it seems to be, in Matthew 19, verse 3, this is kind of the context of where the Pharisees are asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Right? Sort of a Jesus, is Rabbi Hillel right? Are you more of a Rabbi Shammai guy? Well, of course, it's Jesus. He's neither. But what is Jesus' reply to this debate? And it's interesting reading the Matthew 19 passage especially. We see how seriously Jesus takes the institution of marriage. The Pharisees come to him because the Pharisees are concerned about divorce. They want to know about divorce. What are all the just reasons? Can we do it for just any reason? Jesus sort of takes a step back and reminds them of the importance and the seriousness of the institution of marriage. The Pharisees look for a reason to get out of marriage. Jesus reminds them of the scriptures, that God created them male and female, that he instituted marriage, such that in marriage, a man and a woman leave their families. They cleave to one another, so that marriage is seen as an exclusive and permanent relationship, a permanent covenant. They are one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So upon being asked, what reasons may I divorce my wife, Jesus' immediate reaction is to remind the Pharisees of the permanence of marriage, and that it's a divine institution. This is where a wise pastor and a wise elder should go. Wise church leadership, or even perhaps as you counsel friends or family. Somebody calls you up. I want to divorce my wife. I want to divorce my husband. Okay, well, let's take a step back and talk about marriage first. Let's talk about reconciliation before we get to this issue of divorce. Right? This is a very serious conversation. And we need to talk about mercy, and we need to talk about forgiveness. Ideally, even in an adulterous situation, ideally, the adulterer repents. And ideally, the innocent party is merciful and forgives. But it's only after we've discussed what marriage is, and after we've discussed the possibility of reconciliation, may we consider the possibility of divorce. That's Jesus' example in Matthew 19. So he talks about how seriously he takes marriage. Secondly, Jesus replies concerning Moses' provision for divorce in Deuteronomy 24. We note that in the Pharisees and their twisting of Scripture, they call it a command. If you're still open to Matthew 19, you see that in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command? Well, Moses did not command. In fact, even in Jesus' response, he says Moses permitted. This is not a command. There is no command to divorce, but rather it's a provision due to the sinfulness of mankind. And even Deuteronomy 24 itself, which we read a bit ago, it's really full. They're not all translated, but it's full of conditional clauses. If clauses. If this, if this, if this, then this. Right? If he finds uncleanness in her. And if he writes her a certificate of divorce. If she gets married again. If her new husband writes her a certificate of divorce. Or if that new husband dies. Then her first husband may not remarry her. So the provision here, the point of Deuteronomy 24, isn't even about divorce in itself. It's about not remarrying the one you divorced. It appears the idea, even in Deuteronomy 24, is that if this indecency is so bad that you find it sufficient grounds for divorce, then it must be sufficient grounds to never take the spouse back. It's a warning against hasty decisions on the part of a husband. But Jesus explains the Mosaic procedure if a divorce takes place. Note again that Jesus quickly returns even then to the institution of marriage. And he explains that this provision was there because of the hardness of men's hearts as a concession to their sinful weaknesses. But it was not so from the beginning. So Jesus points out divorce is inconsistent with the divine institution of marriage. Then thirdly, after Jesus takes marriage seriously and the Mosaic provision seriously, he takes divorce seriously. So Jesus' reply shows that he takes it so seriously that only sexual immorality may break its bonds, as our text says. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. It does appear that the assumption is if one gets divorced, they would very likely remarry. But to remarry after an unlawful divorce is to commit adultery, as the two are still married in God's eyes, though perhaps not the state's. Or such relationships are all very common today. But still forbidden by our Savior, he takes divorce that seriously. He takes it so seriously that only sexual immorality may sever the marriage bond. Sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia. So you can see where we get our term pornography, porn, from. I guess it's somewhat included under porneia in a sense. But porneia is not limited to simple or strict adultery. It actually involves all physical unchastity, physical acts of sexual immorality. Porneia is a breaking of the sexual faithfulness vowed in marriage. And the Greek lexicon would define porneia as prostitution, unchastity, and fornication. And it's only for this reason may one divorce according to Matthew 5. Once more, we go back to the context, and we see that Jesus is correcting the misinterpretation of the Pharisees. Those listening to the Sermon on the Mount had heard that a man may divorce his wife for any cause, right? Rabbi Hillel, Pharisees, this is what they are teaching. But Jesus says marriage is permanent And the only exception is sexual immorality. Our legal system may speak of irretrievable breakdown or the death of a marriage or no-fault divorce, but such laws are not compatible with the teaching of Christ. Certainly, divorce is tragic and ought not be our knee-jerk reaction to any indecency we find in our spouse. We cannot take the Pharisees' view of this to justify divorcing our spouse for any reason. In fact, if we are truly practicing the Sermon on the Mount, then we would be practicing it first and foremost with our spouse and being reconciled to them. The early church father, John Chrysostom, he linked this text to the Beatitude, and this is a great quote. John Chrysostom says, "For he that is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconcile others, how shall he be at variance with her that is his own?" It's quite a convicting quote. So how do we understand Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce? That God's design for marriage is that it is a permanent institution. To seek an unlawful divorce is the butchery of the two who have become one. And it destroys what is precious in God's sight. Here, Jesus corrects our sinfulness as we seek divorce on demand. Right? How short-sighted we can be in not seeing the disastrous results of divorce upon families. Divorce, period. But divorce, especially on unbiblical grounds, is only going to complicate the matter. And the cure to sin is not more sin. So Jesus does recognize that sexual immorality may destroy the marriage bond. In fact, in the Old Testament, such sexual immorality would have led to the death penalty. Granted, such a censure is fulfilled in Christ, as Christ is the perfect Israel. Nevertheless, in the New Testament, though, it is still we still act as though the person were dead. The innocent party is free to remarry, but may not remarry their ex-spouse who is now dead to them. So I pray that this does strike us in a solemn manner, the seriousness with which our Lord and Savior views marriage and divorce. In fact, for those of us here who are married, we tend to take vows along the lines of this: I take you to be my wedded spouse, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful spouse, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. As long as we live, till death do us part. We always do well to recall vows we have made. But here especially, we recall our wedding vows. Remember them. Bind them to your heart. Resolve to do nothing that would allow you to breach these vows so that you may be faithful to your spouse as long as you live. Right? Love and cherish your spouse, gouging out any sins and cutting off any iniquity that would destroy your marital joy. To that end, there is hope for those who have not gouged out sin. There is hope for those who have broken their marital vows. For those who repent and follow Jesus, walking in the light, they have eternal life. They have the hope of eternal bliss. It's seen quite clearly in the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Right? Jesus came to save such people who are caught in adultery. And he tells her, go, sin no more. If we have broken our vows, if we have committed sexual immorality, may we too go and sin no more. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to change us, to make us like Christ, that we may die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness, especially in this realm of matrimony. So let us pray that now. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the Spirit's work in our lives, and we pray that it would be stronger and stronger over the years, and that we would recall our marital vows we have made, and that we would not entertain thoughts of porneia, that we would not entertain sexual immorality and the temptations that are so put before our eyes every day, that we would be faithful to the one we love, to the one we have vowed to be with till death do us part. But Lord, may we also be quick to repent of this sin, to live more and more unto you and unto righteousness. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.